Good morning. The third candle already. I mean, my goodness. It's tough enough having Advent show up so quickly, and now all of a sudden we're lighting candle number 3. Sounds like we're getting close. Real, real close. Here at Avalon Community Church, we see Advent as a journey, as a spiritual journey that helps us to focus on the greatest gift given, the greatest gift of all, so that we can worship the Word made flesh with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. And we do use these 4 candles. We're not really liturgical, but hey, they're great. And they're made by the ladies here, and so it's wonderful to actually use them to guide our way through this season of preparation. And I pray that you are doing it. How many of you have been to a store recently over town? Unbelievable. There is no financial worries in the world, or at least in California, I can tell you that. We are having one big, grand season of purchase, we'll put it that way. People are everywhere over there, and they're saying it's going to be one of the, if not the biggest, season of all that we've ever had. That we're actually going to break in America into the $1 trillion. I can't even conceive of that. That's like the number of stars in the sky. The festive season is indeed here, and we can see it all around us. We've noticed people enjoying their festivities. There have been a lot of parties this week, right? Harbor Department party, city party, Island Company party, kind of partied out. Not only are they partying and buying things in huge quantities, but they're looking, if you notice, as people are, they seem, at least to me, they seem like they're a lot more careful about what they're actually buying. They're kind of really studying things. They want to make sure it is the right present that they get, which, of course, brings up the question, why are so many people concerned about the right present? Why are we so concerned about the right gift? Because we want it to be special. We want it to mean something, right? We don't give gifts just to, or do we, inflate our own egos? We want it to be something for that individual. You notice that just before this festive season, the stores had special discounts and sales, didn't they? They're still going on, too, and they will continue until after Christmas as well. But why? Because they know that finding the right price is important, yes, but it's also important to find the right gift. And when you match both of those up, wow, that's a blessing, isn't it? The right gift at the right price. That is what we're looking for. But there are certain things that gifts do convey. That's why they're important. Because as you give the gift, they convey certain things, right? The gifts that you give, the gifts that we give. First, a gift can represent the giver's social or economic or moral status, actually. An example, if the gift is very expensive, we think the one giving the gift has some wealth, right? I mean, they must be rich. They have some money, if not a lot. Think about the Magi. When you think about the Magi, what are they wearing? Oh, expensive robes and things, right? We even call them what? Kings. And the gifts that they gave were actually quite expensive gifts. Compare them with, say, the shepherds that we read about today, right? And what they look like. And what gifts did they give? Never mind. Number 2, a gift can represent the value or the importance that one receiving the gift has by the one giving the gift, right? In other words, I give you this gift and it's showing how I value you, how much I value you, whether I value you at all. If the relationship is valued, usually it's shown in the gift. Number 3, a gift can also be given to reinforce a relationship, right? Or perhaps to restore a relationship. It can be a symbol of goodwill, where a symbol of goodwill is desperately needed as far as mending relations. And we see this actually biblically back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 32, we're going to begin at verse 20 and 21 actually. Jacob is about to meet his brother, Esau. Now, how did they part? Not on good terms, right? And Esau is a bigger boy, and he's got actually a bigger kingdom, and he is mad at Jacob. And Jacob is concerned that the last time that they had parted ways, they did not part ways well. And so what does he do? He sends a gift ahead of himself. It was quite a gift, too. A lot of camels and sheep and lions and tigers and bears, oh my, right? You shall say to Esau, this is to the messenger that's sending the gifts, "Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us." For he thought, Jacob did, "I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards then I'll see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. So we can see, hopefully, a restoration of relationship, right? Or we can reinforce relationships, especially, say, in a marriage. So, gifts, yes, are important because the right gift conveys the right things or certain things. Okay. So what can determine, then, if the gift is actually right? If it's conveying the right things? Well, there are three things we're going to look at. Number one is, yes, of course, the value of the gift. And value is interesting, isn't it? Because it can be the value in the eyes of the one that is giving or the eyes of the one that is receiving. And both those values are important, and it's great when they line up. It's great when they line up. If the gift is expensive, the greater the chance it has of being the right gift in most people's minds. What about the motive? Huh? Not just the value, the motive of the giver. The motive, the reason why the gift is given. If the motive behind the gift is love, then that's all that should matter to us. Then even the value of the gift or the cost of the gift really isn't as important, right? As the motive. As the motive. Story about a man who's angry as he looked under the tree and he saw this gift wrapped in gold paper. And they couldn't even afford regular paper. Barely newspaper, yet alone gold paper. He was kind of upset till he realized the next day that it was his 3-year-old daughter's gift for him. So that kind of mellowed things out. And when she brought it to him, he opened it up, and his anger flared up again a little bit because as he opened the box, he found it empty. Now, not only was it wrapped in gold, but it's an empty box. And he was about to tell her that, you know, a gift really isn't a gift if there's really no gift to give or gift given. When she said, "Daddy, it may look empty, but it's not. I blew kisses into the box just for you." Who cares about the cost, right? The motive. The motive. And then lastly, the need, perhaps. The need that the gift meets. So, and value would probably be the least of those three, right? Value, motive, and need. If the gift meets a certain need, how can its rightness be wrong? How can it be the wrong gift if indeed it is meeting a certain need? So these criteria for gift giving, for gift, let's say, judging, because that's essentially what we're doing, can we know Jesus? Can we know Jesus Christ as the perfect gift using these criteria, these three things? Well, of course we can. Because not only did he have the greatest value, not only does Jesus have the greatest value, not only was the gift given out of the best motive there could possibly be, but Jesus met our greatest what? Need as well. He met our greatest need. So let's take a look at these three criteria with the gift of Jesus in mind, the greatest gift of all. God gave us his best in Jesus, right? So as far as value is concerned, What could possibly surpass that? He gave us His best, His prized possession. He gave us His one and only beloved Son. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not then, with Him, also freely give us all things? Amen? Number two, God gave out of the best motive. He gave out of love. We should never, ever doubt God's love for us, and yet we do so daily. It's amazing. It doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter how sinful we are. It doesn't matter how many mistakes we make. God gave because He loved us. And He continues to love us. That is His motive. John 3:16, right? God so what? Loved who? The world. That He what? He gave whom? Right there. There's all the three criteria wrapped up, right? That whosoever believes, receives that gift, shall not perish, but shall indeed have eternal life. What value? What motive? And boy, what a need it met. Now, Jesus' life wasn't taken from Him. He gave His life willingly so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. Number three, God gave Jesus to meet our biggest need, and that is redemption. We have a need. Each and every one of us has a need, and that need is for a Savior, something that we cannot do ourselves. We cannot save ourselves being sinners. So God gave us the perfect gift to meet that need. His Son is a sacrifice. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin then is what? It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can't even beat the wordage, can you? I love Unfinished Business by Charles Sell. It says, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us a teacher, an educator. If our greatest need would have been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, and so God sent us a Savior. Amen? Romans 3, I'll add on to the end of 23 with verse 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That incredible gift. The free gift of God. So we have value, we have motive, and we have need. Those three criteria. I want to compare those three criteria with the three criteria of Christian living that we find in 1 Corinthians 13. All right? Where Paul wraps it all up by saying, we have these three criteria, faith, hope, and what? Love. Those three abide, he says. And the greatest of these is what? And what was God's motive in giving His Son? Love. So we see, yes, those three criteria fit very nicely in those three criteria as far as gifts are concerned. And especially the motive, love. And it was and it is God's motive still. Love. Our awesome God didn't just give us a list of do's and don'ts in order to be saved. Oh yeah, He gave us kind of an instruction book, right, as far as salvation is concerned. But He didn't just give us that. He gave us an even more precious gift. The gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. And Advent reminds us that Christianity is not a religion, a list of do's and don'ts, because of the motive of the gift, we know that Christianity is a relationship. It's a relationship that is built and is sustained on what? On love. On love. Here's a quote for you. I love this quote, and I love this picture that I found. The difference between Christianity and every other faith is that all other religions are about man trying to reach up to God. Christianity is about God lovingly, through His Son Jesus Christ, reaching down to man. That is love. That is relationship. It's not duty. It's relationship. I remember my brother and I, quite a while ago, we gave our folks a VCR, because they didn't have one. Remember VCR? You even remember what VCR actually stood for? Yeah. I mean, who cares, right? The only thing I remember is that blinking 12. Because I didn't know how to change it. It just sat there and blinked it. No, that's not true. But it did that day. Dad took it out. He started reading through the directions. He still couldn't get the thing to work. He couldn't get that blinking 12 to stop blinking. And so we gave him about 2 days before we showed him actually how to do it. And I remember hearing him tell Mom, you know, I really don't need better directions. I just need a son to come along with the gift. And that's exactly what God gave us, isn't it? When God gave the gift of salvation, yes, He did send, again, instructions, which some find very difficult to understand, kind of hard to find their way through. But more importantly, and most importantly, He sent His Son. He sent Jesus Christ. And the way He sent it made it even more precious to us. That's how well He knows us. And all we have to do is receive Him. Is to receive Him. And that's not complicated at all, is it? It shouldn't be. But we find it one of the most complicated things in this world. Here's a Bible truth. God loved us so much that He made us. God loved us so much that He made us. And that may seem backward to you. You may say, no, God made us, and then because He made us, He loved us. But no, the truth is God made us because He loved us. Actually, He made us so that He could love us, which means the motive of love already existed. And it was out of His motive for love that He created, right? And that He especially created man. Now, how did it already exist? Because God was already there. And the Bible tells us God is what? Love. God is love. Love generates out of God. And so, yes, let's put first things first, right? God is there. His love is there. He creates out of that love. He created us out of that love. Love is the original creative force. It's a continual creative force. And we need to understand that, and we need to fill ourselves with that same creative force on a daily basis, especially in our interactions with one another, after, of course, our initial interaction with God. Feeling His love, returning His love. How does He know that we love Him? We show that we love Him by doing what He wants, by obeying His commandments. And what we realize is that actually that's just following the best directions as far as how to live, how we were created to live out of love. It's loving in return. And yet we find that so hard. It was out of His love for us that He gave us also a choice of how we could live. We could live life with Him, do life with Him, or we could do life without Him. He could have just said, I am going to create you in a way that you will only do what I want you to do. But then would he really feel that love in return? No. He had to actually give us that choice. He had to give us that free will so that we could indeed love as he loved us. And love him first and foremost. But love others as well, right? And yet today, we still choose, on a daily basis, to say, thank you very much, but I got this. I'm going to do this thing on my own, unfortunately. The Bible calls that choice to do life in disobedience, or apart from God, what? Sin. Yeah, I know you hate to say it, especially at Christmas time. The Bible calls it sin. And in reality, life apart from a relationship with God, life apart from God's love, never, ever takes us anywhere good. And in 2018, we proved that perhaps more than any other year. And we will continue to, as long as we continue in this foolishness. This is the world that our sin has created. And it's unfortunate. And the only thing that's going to recreate or redeem it is love. Is the power of love. First, us loving God back the way that he continues to love us. And then doing as Jesus taught, loving others as he loved others. And the worst part is, not only is sin a choice to walk away from God, but as we continue in it, we drive ourselves further and further away from God. Because sin blinds us to the reality that so much of what we face is a result of that sin. And we got to break out of it. We got to break through it. And so our sin might drive us away from God, yes, but the part of that great gift is that we are fortunate enough that it doesn't drive God away from us. He continues to love us. We don't even want to begin looking at that because it's so hard to see. It's so hard to feel. And yet it's exactly what we need to understand. No matter how bad we are, quote unquote, and we are never worse or never as bad in God's sight as in our own, God loves us. And God still wants us to return that love. And that's the story of Christmas. It's a story of a God who loved us so much before sin ruptured our religion, before the apple bite echoed in the Garden of Eden, God had already planned his present. He'd already planned our presence. And I mean the present, the gift of salvation. Now, yes, in this present time, sure. His motive was already moving, even back then. And the entire Bible, the entire Old Testament especially, rings out the refrain of God saying, just hold on. Love is coming. Love is coming to redeem. And in Advent, we celebrate its initial arrival, right? But we also anticipate its final arrival. It's finished. Now, I'm going to reread the story of Christmas that was read this morning. I'm going to ask you to open up to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2. No, I'm not going to add anything new or bring any new insights into the story. But I'm going to ask as we read through it, that each of you find your place in it. So as I read the story, as we encounter these different characters in this story, I ask each one here, which of these characters is most like you, or are you most like, to put it that way. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to begin in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or should be registered. There should be a census. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear, as we talked about last week. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you great news, news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. And all God's people said, "All right." So where do we see ourselves in the story? Who were we most like, each of us, perhaps individually? How many of you chose Caesar Augustus? I had to say it, but I didn't think anybody would raise their hand. The thing that strikes me most about Caesar in this story is that he's clueless. He's clueless about the incredible thing God's doing right under his nose in, quote, his kingdom, right? No idea. Until who shows up a couple years later, right? The wise men. Then he decides to seek out his own wise men, and then they get brave enough to tell him. They're not going to tell him ahead of time. No, they value their heads, right? And their places. So he's clueless. He might be mighty, he might be powerful, he might be in charge, but he has absolutely no idea what God is doing in his own backyard. To those consumed by the need for control, and if you're consumed by the need for control, I say consumed by it because we all have the need, because we all have sinned and fall short, and it's usually the need for control that has caused us to do so. But whoever has, or for those with that need for control and the anxiety and the fear that come along with it, why? Because of money, because of career, because of family, because of stuff. Hear God saying that no matter what's consuming you, what's consuming us, how big it seems, it pales compared to his love. It pales compared to knowing his love, to giving up that control, surrendering to that love, and knowing his plan for your own life personally, a plan that was indeed designed prior to creation even happening. Amazing thought. Seek him, not control. Seek him. Or maybe we're like Joseph. I love Joseph. But Joseph, he couldn't help but feel the stress of a young man. Early in life, early in his a young carpenter building a business, and yet now he finds himself in the middle of a scandal. His fiance is pregnant. He's got to go to Bethlehem to get registered. I mean, and she's about to have this baby. I mean, stress just piling on top of him. He's in that stage of life, and yet he is steadfast. He's steadfast, and he keeps going. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to provide for my family. I'm going to protect those who I love. But most of all, I am going to do what God desires me to do. It would have been a lot easier to have quietly divorced Mary as he desired, put her away, as it says. But he was told not to, right? By whom? Good old Gabriel. Well, actually God, through Gabriel, right? And he listened. He listened. And that probably was more stressful as well. He keeps listening. He keeps trusting in God. He sees God in what's happening. Unlike Caesar Augustus. I like Joseph. Or maybe we're like the shepherds, kind of feeling a little out of place. Maybe humbly feeling not good enough. We'll call them humble but hopeful, right? Yeah, it was the shepherds who were invited to greet Jesus first, but they didn't have the right gifts to bring from a human standpoint. I'm sure they brought some stuff in, maybe on the bottom of their shoes or on some of their clothing, but it wasn't the gifts that we kind of have in mind when we think about gift giving, is it? Wasn't anything that anybody really perhaps wanted. But what they gave was actually themselves more, right? So that they could be there to indeed praise God for this great thing that he has done. Or maybe we feel that others who are better, you know, like the Magi later, should be the ones who God really cares about, not us. All we feel like we do is kind of mess things up, you know, mess up the nativity scene. Or maybe we're Mary. We call Mary wrestling but willing. I mean, after the angel Gabriel left her, she willingly went along with all that happened and seemed to trust in God and his plan for her. And I'm sure she had questions at Christmas. Especially when there's no room at the inn. You know, we got to go on this long ride. And then there's no, what are you doing? I thought you were looking out for me. Her Christmas questions, however, would pale. They would pale in significance to the questions that she must have been asking herself as she was standing there at the cross years later. At the cross on which her son hung. The moment she saw the child that God had given, who'd grown into a man that did everything that God had wanted, saw her child taken and nailed to a cross, her questions then must have been so much bigger than the questions that she had back in the barn, right? And yet, she was still willing. And it was that willingness that allowed her to be there 3 days later when she stood outside of an empty grave and her risen son stood beside her. And she realized, God, you're in it all along. This is what you wanted all along. This is what you planned for all along. This is what you were doing all along. This is what it's all about. How amazing. How amazing. It was there at the empty grave that she got the answers to all of her questions. Questions that we all find ourselves asking, that we all have to find an answer to at some point in time. Questions that ultimately ask, and it boils right down to it, God, do you really love me? Do you really love me? I mean, yes, I've heard that you do. I have felt your love now and then. But do you really love the consumed and clueless me, the stressed but steadfast me, the humble but hopeful me, the wrestling but willing me? Does God really, really love me? And Christmas is God saying, yes, I really, really do. And he loves us all. It's the announcement that love has come from heaven to earth. A love that reaches from Christmas to the cross, from swaddling clothes to grave shrouds. It's a love that's not so much within our reach as a love that is reaching out for us. It's a love celebrated at Christmas, not just the infant king born in the barn, But that same King's passionate, relentless longing to love us in a way that will change everything if we allow that love, if we receive that gift. If only we let Him, by receiving it, if only we let Him love us. And we ask, well, how do we do that? You don't ask that question on Christmas morning, do you? It's a gift. What do you do with gifts on Christmas morning? You receive them. You unwrap them. You enjoy them. That's exactly what we're to do. We receive it. We say, thank you. We say, God, thank you for loving us enough to send your Son. And Jesus, thank you for loving us enough to come and to go to the cross in our place, to forgive our sins. Thank you for rising from the dead to offer us new life. We need your forgiveness. We need your love. And so we do receive them. Come into our lives. Take our places on the throne. And let us begin a new and loving, transforming relationship with you. And thank you. Thank you so much. And all God's people said, Amen.